His Eminence is willing to field a few questions. Perhaps out of our thanks and generosity to him, we can limit to them to really just a few. And I'm very much on the topic here this evening of courage and the life and legacy of Father Harvey.
Yes, Patricia.
Your Eminence, have you ever had a patient who talked to our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, about courage and encourage, or do you know that he is aware of the apostolates?
I personally have not had the occasion to speak with him about the apostolates, not because I wouldn't love to do that, but I just, the occasion hasn't presented itself. If it ever does, I will very happily and enthusiastically do so. I am quite certain that he knows well about courage and encourage, and I am quite certain in that passage that I quoted from the letter to the bishops that the then Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger had very much in mind the work of Father Harvey. I just have to believe that. Yes, Jaron.
Now stands my heart before God. In prayer sometimes, oftentimes, I feel affectively dry. What would you recommend to help foster a true affective relationship with our Lord without falling into sentimentality?
Keep praying. One thing we have to learn, and it's a difficult lesson to learn, one that I still am learning, is that prayer is effectively communication with God and an abundant outpouring of His grace, even when it seems to us to be so dry, we feel our prayer is so poor, we receive no consolations. In fact, I have discovered in my lifetime that some of those prayers seem to be much more efficacious than those prayers that I offer when I have a kind of sense of being very close to God and so forth. The point is this, that it's like loving a friend or loving a spouse. We love for the sake of love. We pray for the sake of being close to our Lord, and we're confident that in fact is what happens, no matter whether we're in a time of spiritual dryness or not. And so what I say to you is remain faithful. If you love our Lord, you remain faithful to Him, even if you undergo the trial of a period of time in your prayer, and it could even be a long period in which you don't experience any consolations. I think all of us, including myself, or I should just speak for myself, but when we read the account of the spiritual life of Blessed Mother Teresa, written by the postulator for a cause, and realize that this person who radiated so much beauty of love and one would never have had the impression that she was undergoing the struggle. After the book was published, some mean-spirited people, of course, I say the people who flee from the light of the truth, made the allegation. They said, oh, she was a hypocrite then, because she radiated all of this joy and closeness to Christ, and in fact she was experiencing a terrible dryness. Well, the fact is, no, she was expressing, Christ was expressing Himself through her because she prayed faithfully. As you know, the missionaries of charity, the first hour of every day is devoted to prayer. And so, although it was a surprise to know how she suffered in this way, it in no way made me question the beauty of her life in Christ. And that's really true for all of us. We have to stop measuring everything by our narrow human standards and abandon ourselves to divine providence and trust that in God's time and according to God's measures, His will be done and served. Yes.
Your Eminence,
we'll get you next. Okay. Go ahead, Father, please.
I remember a few years ago, one of the bishops' conferences, you had like an intervention relative to, I guess, trying to promote a greater awareness of work of courage and such, and I remember seeing the televised on EWTN, but it seemed that as though the bishops did not want to see courage mentioned specifically, as though it might be sort of giving publicity to the organization. But have you seen an increase in the acceptance by bishops in general in the U.S. Of the work of courage?
I believe so. You have to understand that since June of 1998, I'm no longer a member of the Conference of Bishops, and I don't take part anymore in the meetings. And I do keep in contact with a number of bishops, and all of whom are very favorable, or not only favorable, it's not a strong enough word, who believe very much in what courage is doing. I would hope also that in the Conference of Bishops, there would develop a greater support. But I see this. The shepherd of the flock in every diocese is the diocesan bishop, not the conference of bishops. And so I say to you, work with your individual bishops and help them to come to know these apostolates and get their support. That's what's really going to be effective. And this idea that these important pastoral initiatives have to come through the Conference of Bishops, I don't know where that comes from, but it's certainly not faithful to the ecclesiology, to the Church's understanding of herself. I'm not against conferences of bishops. They can have their function, but in this matter, it's the individual bishops who need to be convicted about the importance of courage and encourage and take it forward in their lives, in their dioceses, excuse me. Yes.
Thank you, Your Eminence. It's great to have you here with us. One thing I enjoyed hearing the clarity you talked about, the distinction of the terminology that we use. And I think one of the oppositions to courage that I've had in a lot of conversations, even with faithful, chaste Catholics living with same-sex attraction, they want to embrace a homosexual identity, even though they live chastely. And they have a problem with the magisterium's use of the language, it's the inclination is disordered. And they seem to think that the magisterium has a mistaken view of man. And what would you say to those people who do choose to live chastely, but then they're opposed to courage because they feel that they should embrace this identity as a homosexual person and still live in chastely?
Yes. Well, I encourage them if they have attained a certain sexual continence, chastity in that sense, that now they deepen this chastity and see it in the context of the love of Christ, which respects fully our human nature. And in that regard, one sees this condition, which is not my identity, and therefore, an aspect of my life which I need to address, which is out of sync with the way God has made me, call me into being with that chaste love of Christ that I am striving to deepen. And I think that this can be a kind of mistaken approach if one takes the approach in a narrow way, that it's all simply about avoiding unchaste behaviors, which clearly is essential and fundamental. I say irreplaceable. We can't. One is not going to grow in the spiritual life. That avoidance of unchaste behaviors and so forth has to become more and more an expression of a deep love of Christ, and there becomes also, therefore, becomes very fruitful. The person who holds on to the idea that my deepest identity is same-sex attraction or the homosexual condition is effectively blocking himself from an authentic spiritual development which will take place. And I believe Father Harvey in the beginning understood that, and correctly, that the first thing is to attain a certain continence, but then he understood that this, in and of itself, if you don't commit these acts anymore, why don't you commit them anymore? Because they're not right, they're disordered, and then you try to reorder your affections, going back to what the quote about How stands my heart today? Yes.
Your Eminence, in your presentation, you talked about rebuilding the culture of chaste love and then building up the civilization of divine love. And in the context of courage and encouragement, I wonder if you could flesh that out a little bit and kind of give us some signposts about what that would look like, what we could do to contribute to that.
Well, I think the first and most important contribution is the witness of your own life. And this is particularly powerful because you know the struggle to be chaste, and you have embraced it, in fact, devoted yourself to chaste love. So I think that first of all, that witness is so important, because what is said in the popular culture is that if a person has these inclinations, not only can he not change them, but that this would be do violence to him to reorder these or to discipline these inclinations. And from the joy and the happiness of your lives, you give witness to just the opposite. And I challenge you to find any person who is indulging these inclinations who is really happy, who has deep joy. It's I've in my own pastoral experience. And I remember that case, that individual that Father Harvey talked to. It was sad, but the man would not be convinced, and he continued on that way and became just more and more unhappy. And we look sometimes, any kind of behavior, compulsive, addictive behavior, we convince ourselves that we're going to find our happiness in that behavior, whether it's some kind of sexual activity or drinking too much or whatever it is. We don't find the happiness there, but we stupidly say, well, if we do it more, we'll surely find the happiness, and more and more, and till it all bottoms out. I mean, because it's destructive. But anyway, so how will it look? Well, it will... We will see in a civilization of love, we will see the relationship within the whole community, where persons who are leading a chaste love, whether they be single, maybe a person who struggled with same-sex attraction or doesn't hear the call to the married life, whatever, but is also very close to families, and there's this mutual support, and where also the witness of your life becomes a source of strength for others who may be experiencing doubts or confusions or whatever. Yes?
This might be a rhetorical question, but how long do you think it would be before Father Harvey is made a saint?
The causes of saints, I'm involved with one, I'm involved with more than one, but I'm very intimately involved with one, the cause of the servant of God, Father John Anthony Hardin of the Society of Jesus. These are long and arduous processes, but I would say the first and irreplaceable ingredient is a devotion to the person. And what I would encourage in all of you, I mean, I have a deep love for Father Harvey, I have a sense, I said to Father Check today that it pained me in these later years to see how Father Harvey wasn't able to do all the things that he wanted for the apostolate simply because he was growing physically weak. But now I have the sense that he's come back stronger than ever because now, I don't say that in any kind of, I have a real strong sense of that, and so I would just encourage you to be very devoted to him and to entrust things to his prayers, and because we're in the communion of saints, I think we forget this so often, and really we impoverish ourselves by not remembering that we are one. There are all of us here, but the souls in purgatory and the saints in heaven are all one with us, and they care and for us very love us very much, and we need to have a strong sense of that. And so I hope that in in the courage apostolate, you will really cultivate a devotion to Father Harvey. He certainly, in my judgment, is most worthy. I wanted to make one more little note, just to be historically correct. I've reached a stage in my life where my memory doesn't always serve me in the way that I was accustomed to having it serve me. And tonight, as I was giving the presentation, I remembered, no, I met Father Harvey before our encounter in Rome. And let me just tell you briefly the story, if I may, if you will indulge me, Father Chuck. But I came back from the studies of canon law in 1984, and Bishop John Paul was the Bishop of La Crosse, named me moderator of the Curia. And I think it was like in 84 or 85, a local community of women religious announced a conference on, a public conference on the homosexual condition, featuring Sister Janine Gramick. And this came to my attention. I went to talk to the bishop, and he rightly called the superior of the community and said, this is canceled. You may not host this public conference. This sister is under discipline, and she does not teach what the church teaches, and so forth. So they canceled it, but then they became rather unpleasant with the bishop, and they said, well, that's just fine. You make us cancel our conference, but you won't do anything for people with same-sex attraction. So the bishop said to me, help me. Well, I had, as I mentioned in my talk, I had known about Father Harvey from those days in the late 60s when I was studying, and I'd been reading his writing. So I thought to myself, I'm going to call Father Harvey. So I got out the National Catholic Directory and found out where he was, and I called him. And this is typical of the man. I explained the situation, the priest, I should say. He said, certainly he would come. So we hosted 3 days of conferences around the diocese, and with that beautiful way that he had, he went about and presented the church's teaching. And of course, there were many, as you can imagine, many individuals who were approaching him, and he was just tireless in dealing with it. But I wanted to make that little correction because I said to myself, oh, how did you forget that? Because it was a first manifestation that, and he stayed then in the diocese. I wasn't staying in the same place with him, but we talked, and I it was sort of my first discovery or first experience of the great beauty of his person as a priest and of his dedication to the apostolates. And now I will stop.
Sure, Your Eminence, that we will happily indulge you anytime and for as long as you would like.